to find your way to Genesis chapter 31 as we continue in our journey through the book of Genesis. Genesis 31. We'll be looking at chapter 31, verses 1 through 21. Now, I'm going to read this and then we'll go back and of course, open this text. But let me just say to you that a key theme of what's going on here is departure. As Jacob and his family will leave and head towards home. And the questions we might ask is, we should always be asking is, what does this have to do with us? What are the applications? And the first way to do that is, how was it helpful, especially to the first people to read it, where the book was first written? Of course, Moses wrote these books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Moses wrote them between the time he was leading the people out of Egypt and up to, but not into, the Promised Land. So he was getting the people ready to enter into the Promised Land. And so this has applications to them. If you think about it, they've just left Egypt. So here's a story about leaving and heading towards home. So that has applications to them. Think about that as I'm reading. But also, if we leave the application to 3,500 years ago, we're missing something. It's too easy when we're reading our Bible to say, as we're reading along, and say, oh, this would be a good verse for so-and-so. Here's a good verse for so-and-so. Well, forget so-and-so. Just look in the mirror. This is a good verse for me. And so what are the lessons of departure for us? Now, this isn't an advertisement for Beacon's Moving Services, but what departure is in our life where we can draw some lessons? Genesis 31, verses 1 through 21. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban, of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father has, all of our fathers, and from what was ours, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not toward him as it had been. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know, with all my might, I've served your father. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which lead upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on this flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you to do, do it. And then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. And so he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river. And he headed toward the mountains of Gilead. In these first verses, we see that Jacob noticing, he's hearing the words of Laban's sons. And they're complaining. I don't know how he heard it. Was he, you know, just in the community as they interacted? Remember, they were, some of the flocks were separated, but he was around them enough. He could hear their murmuring. He could hear their discontent. He could, reports of what they were saying were reaching him. Now, you remember that in the previous chapter, we'd seen that he'd started with nothing. Remember, he came with nothing into the land. His assignment, get a wife. And he did that well. He ends up with four wives and 12 kids. But he says, I have nothing else. I can't support my family. So Laban said, if you'll stay with me for more time, then we'll work out a deal. You can get a portion. They worked it all out about what the spottings and streakings of animals that, you know, is the less common sheep and goats would be to Jacob. Well, as God blessed, Jacob's flocks abounded. And so we saw in chapter 30, verse 43, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, explosively prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. So not only did he increase in his sheep and goats, the fact that he had camels and donkeys tells us he was making enough progress that he's actually selling some of his flocks, buying other animals, camels and such. And so he servants. He became a thriving, expansive enterprise. But that very prosperity, that very blessing, led to conflict. Laban's sons became bitter and felt like he was stealing. Though again, he made it very clear from the beginning: if they have these markings, they're mine. If they have yours, if they don't, they're yours. And he chose the least common. But they're saying he's been stealing. And so they went and complained. And Jacob also noticed that Laban's countenance changed. Have you ever had that experience? Where someone, you have a common daily interaction, then they come in and you bump, you in whatever context, it might be work, your home, someone, and you can just tell something's not right here. There's a change of countenance, and that's what he's noticing. Where previously, Laban was excited when he had Jacob work for him as an unpaid servant for 14 years. Well, unpaid, he gave him his two daughters, but boy, the flocks just abounded, and every time Laban saw Jacob, he was just happy. Boy, this guy's making me rich. And then. As they continued, his flocks also continued to prosper, but now that Jacob's were prospering so abundantly, more so than Laban's even, Laban's countenance changed. He went from being happy and excited to not being happy and excited. So Jacob started paying attention. Laban's sons are talking. Laban's looking unhappy. And then verse 3, and then the Lord comes into the circumstance. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So the Lord now says, it's time to go home. Return. Now, I'll just mention, there's a couple of words that really fill this passage. One of them is this word father. And so we're going to see there's kind of a contrast of the families. Leaving the family of Laban and going back to the family of promise. And that's one of the things we're going to see. There is a divide there. And so see that word father in here. And which family is the family of blessing. The other word we'll see is steal. But we'll come up to that. But here we see God saying, go back to the land of your father. Go back to the land of promise. One of the things I mentioned on Wednesday night is I want to read to you a quote from F.B. Meyer. Things are getting difficult in the land of Laban. Talk behind his back, scowls, and we're going to hear that he did a lot of, as we read, Laban did a lot of dirty dealing. As every time the spotted sheep, if the spotted goats abounded, why then he said, okay, that's not your wage anymore. You'll get the striped ones. And God just kept blessing and blessing. But and so he says 10 times Laban kept changing the rules of the game. And again, you know, that's kind of the worst way you can play with someone. You get halfway into the game, they see you're winning, and they say, okay, rules change. Now, you know, as I mentioned, I think on Wednesday night, if you're maybe playing football and you're driving the ball downfield, you're 10 feet from the goal, or 10 yards from the goal, and all of a sudden the referees say, wait a minute, stop, we got a rule change. Your goal is back over there. And so they say, well, that's not fair, but we'll do it. And they drive and drive and drive till they're within 5 yards of that goal. And all of a sudden the referee says, wait a minute, rule change. It's changed again. You're back to that goal over there. And you say, you know, and they go and they drive and they drive. And I guess they get down all the way within 3 yards of the goal. And they say, wait a minute, rule change. And now they walk out on the football field with a baseball in the mitt and say, we're doing something different here. Well, apparently, that's the kind of game Laban was playing. But you can't outgame God. And God said, well, if that's the way it is, then that's how, and I will prosper them, whatever the deal is. And it seems like Jacob just went along. But it's been hard. And now God says, and now it's time to move. And here's the lesson that F.E. Meyer wants to point out to us. Sometimes God will let things be hard, make our circumstances difficult to get our attention and give us a willingness to move. Here's F.B. Meyer. The young eaglets are old and strong enough to fly, but they cling to the familiar nest with its scant shelter. Now, think about it. Have you ever seen an eagle's nest? Where are they? They're either high up in the tree or on a mountain. And they get old enough and able to fly, but they don't want to leave the nest. You only get one try. You jump out of that nest and that's it. They dare not venture forth upon the untried air or trust their fluttering wings, but they must learn to fly. There are joys awaiting them in the wide oceans of space and far outvie those of the rude nest in which they've been nurtured. And so the eagle stirs up the nest and drives them forth. It's a beautiful parable of human life. We all cling to the old nest, the old home where we were born, the dear protection of strong, true hearts that screen us from every breath, the place where we are known, the faces with which we're familiar, the competence which we have won. We say with eager petulance, let us stay here forever. But the great love of God has provided some better thing for us. He knows that there are heights and depths of life hidden from us till we go forth. Keen may be the agony of the moment in which we see the nest stirred up and find ourselves flung forth into a strange element. In other words, sometimes it takes God stirring the nest, making our circumstances here uncomfortable enough that we will finally listen and to God's guidance to some other situation. That may be true, especially, for example, of those considering going into service and missions. We've got a comfortable situation here, a familiar situation. How hard to go to a new language, a new culture. It can be in your employment. It can be in a variety of ways. I've often thought how the Lord allows our life to be filled with sorrows and pain, especially toward the end of life. Now, if you've watched some loved ones get to that place where life is failing them, the difficulties only abound, and you find yourself, and I've heard believers say, Lord, how long? Why don't you take me home now? You see, it's an amazing thing. Why is there suffering in this world? One blessing of it is it makes us long for heaven. If all we had was ease, comfort, and abundance here, why would we want to leave? I remember one preacher was visiting a very, very wealthy man, and he was showing him this incredible estate. You know, one of these, like the kind of things you see on those almost museum home tours where everything's just incredible. And he walked around at all the estate, and finally the preacher turned to the estate owner and said, this is the sort of place that makes it hard to go to heaven. You know, you've got it all here. You might have it all here. And then you get a disease that makes all of that irrelevant. or a tragedy or heartache, and all of a sudden, heaven is on our heart and mind with an affection. The Lord, like that eagle, stirs up the nest. If we wanted to throw in the added formula, it's an interesting thing that the eagles have been sighted when they stir them out of the nest, and the eaglet goes flying down and isn't quite getting the flapping business yet, and not successfully keeping the altitude it needs. The mother eagle has been seen to swoop beneath and support them as they start learning. And you find that referenced at the end of Isaiah, don't you, in 40, don't you? Rising up as with eagle's wings, and the picture of how God can give us that strength. But anyway, that's what God is doing in Jacob's life right now. He's allowed. Why are you allowing all these difficult things? And we might ask that question sometimes. Lord, why the pain? Why the weakness? Why, if nothing else, doesn't it make heaven sound better and better when all this is done? But in his case, he's getting it all. He's got the flocks. He's got the herds. He's got the wealth. He's got a thriving business. Why would he leave it? God allows Laban to be a source of conflict, where finally he says, I got to get out of this place. And the Lord calls him and says, it's time to move. Well, in verse 4, 5, 6, Jacob calls for Rachel and Leah to come out to the field where he's with the flocks. And I think partly that maybe gives him a little more freedom to talk. We've heard already in a couple of times where, you know, if you have a conversation in a tent, you can be heard. So he says, come on out, you know, where we can have some privacy. Let's have a conversation. And he says to them, I see your father's countenance. You know, his face has changed. You know, they probably saw it too. They heard what was being said by their brothers and maybe their brothers' wives and others. They heard the talk as well. He's not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know, with all my might, I've served your fathers. So he points out, obviously, your father's not happy with me. And yet, I have served faithfully. I've worked hard for your father. You know that. And you know how your father was kind of barely getting by with his flocks until I came along. You know that. And God has blessed. And yet your father's still unhappy with me. And so, verse 7 and 8, he says, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. I use the illustration, it's kind of hard for us to think about speckled and spotted and streaked goats. It's just not, maybe most of us aren't dealing with that sort of thing. But again, maybe if you thought of it in the car dealership, and I mentioned how the comparison is, that's how it would be very clear. You have a car dealership, they have Fords and Chevys. And they say, and the manager comes in and says, I'll make you a deal. Every Chevy sale is yours, every Ford sale is mine. Okay. And so you start, all of a sudden, the manager said the Chevys would be mine, Ford's his. All of a sudden, every sale's a Chevy. We can't keep Chevys in the place. Then the manager says, oh, by the way, the rules just changed. You get the Fords, I get the Chevys. All right. Next thing you know, everybody wants a Ford. Now, okay, if you're a Honda guy, just never mind. Make the illustration work however you like. But in other words, you get the, he's changing. He said, that's what it's been. So he's worked hard, and God has blessed. Whatever rule your father set, God made it work for Jacob. And so then he mentions, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. And he even tells how God told him, I did that. I did it. I am the one that caused those to increase. Remember last week there was that strange stuff of cutting up and stripping the branches and letting them, putting them in the feeding troughs. Jacob may have thought for a while that he had, this is the way it's done. Kind of the superstition probably of that culture, like the mandrakes thing. And for a while he thought, oh, look what I'm doing. And then the rules kept changing and he made it clear, you know what? Even I can't keep up with all this, but God can. And everywhere I turn, God is blessing. And so he makes it clear at this point, God did it. God brought the blessing. I have to say that that's something to that should always be in our heart, that we should so live that when we see the blessing, we can say, God did it. God gets the glory. God has done this. As we seek to faithfully serve Him and then watching His name get the glory. When we first started this church almost 35 years ago, that was one of our ambitions, that at the end of the day, that God would get the glory, that it wouldn't be some gimmick, some plan, some program we came up with, but if we faithfully served Him, God would get the glory. And that should be true in each of our lives, in our families, in our marriages. That God gets the glory. That as we faithfully serve Him, a watching community will say, God's doing something there. Well, verse 13, he tells how God spoke to him, and God said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Now, if you go back, by the way, he said in verse 11, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And then he told how he was working with the sheep and prospering. Then in verse 13, the same one speaking says, I am the God of Bethel. Well, is he the angel of God or is he God? And the answer is yes. This is one of those situations where the angel of the Lord is the Lord. And so remember thinking back to various times where that's exactly what happened, where there's this manifestation where God manifests himself. You know, we cannot see God in his full glory, but God can manifest himself in a way. And sometimes he would, in the Old Testament times in particular, he would come and manifest himself in apparently human form. We call that a theophany, which is an appearance of God, or a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. In the person of there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who primarily works in our hearts. God the Father's ministry is his sovereign decrees and majestic rule over all. It's the Son's ministry to manifest the presence of God ultimately in the incarnation and in the atonement. So these appearances of the angel of the Lord, or in here in this case, the angel of God, who is God, that's Christ, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. That's the Son of God manifesting himself. And so that one says, I am the God of Bethel. So our Lord, you know, it's a little anachronistic. It's our Lord Christ before he was born, before he was Jesus. When he's the Son of God, that's who came and met him at Bethel. He said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, think back to Jacob. As he spoke those words, I'm the God of Bethel. His mind went back to Bethel. Do you remember what that was like? There was Jacob fleeing his family. I can't imagine more difficult thoughts than I have to get out of town because my brother wants to kill me. And he came to Bethel. He slept that night, and God appeared to him. He saw the stairway of the angels ascending and descending, God showing his communication and his activity in the things of earth. And he set up the pillar that had, the rock that had been his pillow. He sets it up, anoints it with oil, and says, this is a sacred place. And he commits himself to worship the Lord and serve him. And the Lord commits himself to fulfill the promises and to care for Jacob. But in the whole time, we might say Jacob's all alone, right? I mean, he had no family. He didn't have anything. He was just there by himself. But he wasn't all alone. The God was there, right? So when God says to him, I'm the God of Bethel, that makes it clear. Because he and God were the only ones there. I'm the God of Bethel. So the one who's speaking to him said, Remember, I was with you at Bethel. I made those promises. I said I would go with you. I said I would take care of you. I said I would bring you back there safely. And you made a promise when you got back safely, you would worship with an offering. And God is saying, I'm the God of Bethel. I'm keeping my promises. I was there where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, return to the land. There it is again, of your family. Leaving the family of Laban, there is a distinction, there is a break between the family of Laban and the family of Jacob. And so he's telling his wives, this is what God has said. We're to leave this family and go to the family of promise. And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? He has sold us. Now, this isn't just saying, well, my father walked me down the aisle and gave me away. He sold us. Remember that deal where Laban said to Jacob, boy, you are great with the herd shepherding. What can I pay you? And he says, name your wage. And he says, I'll give you 7 years of service for Rachel. He should have said, after confirming identity, I want a facial scan. I want a retinal scan. I want fingerprint. No. But he said the deal. I'll serve you for Rachel for 7 years. It turns out 14 years of service. But what he was saying is, we were your wages. Our father sold us to you. Now, in the ancient culture, they had this concept of a bride price. And so what he was saying is, my bride price will be another 14 years of service. But when that bride price, that had two purposes. One, we've mentioned this before, it showed that the young man was able to support the young woman. So when Abraham's servant showed up with a caravan of goods. Obviously, the son of this family is going to be more than able to take care of you. Off you go, Rebecca. When he says, I came here and all I've got is my shepherd's staff, but I can work. And he said, let's do it. But here's what, when that bride price was given over, the father was supposed to keep it as a security for his daughter. If she was widowed, if she was divorced, the father had that nest egg that he could then use to support his daughter. Laban just spent it all. And so these girls are recognized, you know, we are nothing but a commodity our father could sell to advance his business. What a sad thought. We were just stuff where he could trade us away to get rich. And so they said, we have nothing left. We don't have even our bride. It says this, we're considered strangers. He sold us and he's completely consumed our money. All the riches which God has taken from our father, you know, how the flocks have continued to prosper under Jacob. And it's really ours. Remember, all that labor was the bride price. So all the profit of that labor, she said, that's our bride. It's by right. That's really ours anyway. But our father has taken it all to himself. We have no claim. He has no claim on us. We have no claim on him. By the way, just in passing, you notice it mentions Rachel and Leah. Now, if you're thinking carefully, who's the older? Leah. Normally, when you're thinking of families, don't you often name the older first? No, but it's Rachel and Leah. Why? Because the favored first. And so just like Jacob and Esau, Esau was the older, Jacob was the chosen one. I'll just mention that as they go. But so these daughters are feeling, we've been sold off. We have my father has no loyalty to us. We have no loyalty to him. And so they feel those ties to their home have been severed. And so they're saying to him, do what your God says. We're with you. It kind of reminds me of Ruth and Naomi. Remember, Naomi went to Moab because of a famine. Long story short, she's bereaved of her husband and her sons. She comes back with the daughter-in-law. And Ruth says to her, your people are my people. Your God, my God. That's what they're saying. Your family's our family. You follow God, we'll follow you. Now, let's step back again and think about this departure and the lessons. As Moses is writing and telling the people of his generation, how does that apply to them? As they're listening to Rachel and Leah say, we're just property. We have no value as human beings, let alone daughters. How were the Israelites treated in Egypt? Property. Slaves. They came in as honored guests. Remember, we'll get to that in Joseph in Genesis. They came in as honored guests. Joseph there saved the nation of Egypt. And so his family were the honored guests. They went from being honored guests to oppressed slaves. Oh, there's too many of them. Kill all the boys that are born. They weren't treated as of any worth as human beings. They understood that. The rules changed. Remember when Moses shows up on the scene? Well, first of all, again, they went from honored guests to slaves. And then even as that, remember when Moses said, God says, let my people go. What did Pharaoh do? He changed the rules. I used to provide straw so that you can make bricks. Now you keep making as many bricks, but you got to go find your own straw. Change the rules on them. They understood that. In spite of all that, the Lord blessed, didn't he? Not only did he conquer through plagues the Egyptians, he delivered Israel. And as they went out, God put it in the hearts where all their neighbors gave them their, you know, they brought out their jewels, they brought out their gold, they brought out their treasure. So the ones who had been impoverished, oppressed slaves with nothing, left Egypt wealthy. God was able to take care of that. And as they leave Egypt behind, they know they're going to the promised land, their true land, the land of their fathers. They know that God has been with them and God will be with them. Unfortunately, we've already read it, so I can tell you what's going to happen. Rachel steals idols and brings them with her. As those Israelites left Egypt, they brought their idols with them. Isn't that always, it's always kind of amazing. You'll read this in the history of Israel. They'll go conquer a nation. And that, in other words, if you will, the God of Israel conquers the God of the Syrians. And so what do, the Israelites? They go copy the Syrian idol and worship it. Wait a minute. It didn't work for the Syrians. Why are you thinking it's going to work for you? And so the Israelites take with them the Egyptian deities that were all beaten by the plagues of the one true God. Why would you do that? Rachel is saying, your God, the God of Jacob, is the one who is sovereign and is blessed. Why would you bring along these other gods that couldn't help? They didn't help Laban any, did they? How we can shake our head at those Israelites. Boy, they don't get it. But it speaks to us too, doesn't it? What's our departure? You might be thinking maybe heaven. Maybe. Some of you are saying, if I could just depart from church before too long, I'll get lunch. But don't think like that. But to use the picture here spiritually, we've had a departure from our old life. If you know Christ as Savior, you've gone from lost to saved. You've gone from dead to alive. You've gone from condemned to declared righteous. You've made a departure. And that very departure calls for a clean break in our affections, in our obedience, in our life. You know, things that you read after the Exodus, you read as Moses will record for us later on, not in Genesis. As they're wandering in the wilderness, they sing, "Oh, for the good old days of Egypt. The good old days of Egypt. You were beaten, starving slaves, and they wanted to kill off your baby children. Oh, for the good old days of Egypt. We could eat garlic and leeks. Moses, what are you doing to us? We want to go back to Egypt." Incredibly foolish Israelites. Spiritually, we do the same thing. Oh, for the good old days of enjoying all that sin. What sin? The sin that held you in bondage. The stuff that made you a slave. The stuff that treated you as chaff to be trod underfoot. Go back to that. We have the same struggle. And there's a reminder here of the need to break with the family of Laban, to embrace the family of promise. And so we were in our Wednesday night, someone said, "Why does he keep calling Laban the Syrian?" Just to emphasize, he's from there and they're from here. And for those who are listening on the, you know, over the internet thinking, what does that mean? But it's just to emphasize, there is a break. They're leaving Laban in Syria and they're heading to the promised land and Isaac. And we need to have that attitude. We have left the family of Satan. And we've gone to Christ. We're new in Christ. Why go back to the old ways? Why go back to the old values? And so a lesson here is, don't look back. And don't bring your idols with you. No, not idols of silver and gold. Just silver and gold, for one thing. An idol is anything that has our affections. An idol is anything that has first place in our heart aside from the Lord God. And yes, we pack our idols with us. We continue to put other things ahead of Christ in our heart and life. And so here's the warning. Watch out, Rachel. You're bringing problems. And the warning is to each of us. When you try to cling to the ways of the flesh, the world out of which you were saved, you're the loser. Well, in these last verses of this section, 17 to 21, verse 17, 18. So Jacob rose, so he gathered his wives. By the way, just a passing bit of information. You notice that God told Jacob to leave. And what did he do? He talked it over with his wives. First of all, again, let me remind you, you shouldn't have wives. One. But the point is, he tried to show them the reasonableness of following the Lord. You can't lead if people won't follow you. And so there's a word sometimes we'll read in the scriptures, the husband's ahead of the home. That doesn't mean he just walks in and said, "By the way, do you see the truck outside? That's the moving van. We're leaving today." What? No, a wise husband will sit his wife down and say, "Let me tell you how I can see this is how the Lord's directing us. Let me walk you through the circumstances. Let me walk you through the counsel of God's word. Let's talk about this." And they were fully on board. Said, "Let's get out of this place." Wisdom. Well, Jacob rose, set his sons and his wives on camels. So he loaded them up. He carried away all his livestock, all his possessions which he had gained. The idea there is, again, he's been accruing so much. He's been purchasing and growing. He has acquired livestock which he gained and put on around to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So again, here's the thing. He's leaving the father, Laban, and he's going to father Isaac. There is a break. I cannot help but think of the familiar text in Ephesians, chapter 2. Speaking for every true believer in Jesus Christ, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves. We were once in the family of Satan. We were the sons of disobedience. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, brought us out. See, we have departed, if you will, from the family of Laban, really the family of Satan, if we've trusted God, Christ as Savior. And we have been brought in and adopted as sons of God. Leave Laban and head to Isaac. And leave the things of Laban behind. And go to Bethel. Now Laban, we're told, had gone to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. Notice, I'm gathering there probably what is just a little tent or set aside sort of as a place of worship. The idols would have been in there they would have gone to worship. And she would have been noticed, except Laban and probably most of the family, they were out shearing the sheep. They were busy away from the, and so she could sneak in and not be spotted stealing these idols. And so Jacob, we're told, stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. And so he fled with all that he had, and he arose, and he crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. This word stole, like I said, is several times in this passage. The first time it's in the Old Testament is in the context of Jacob, Isaac, and all of this. Genesis 30, verse 33. Stole, stole, stole. And that's thou shalt not steal. I think we're supposed to see he's not acting in faith. He's sneaking away, stealing away. Can I jump ahead? Laban's going to follow him. There's going to be a confrontation. He's going to bring, if you will, his troops with him. And he ends up having to, Laban tells Jacob, I could hurt you. But your God spoke to me and said not to. And the point is, God can protect you. You don't need to be a sneaky thief. Be upright. Why did Rachel steal the idols? Different ones have thought different things. Was she going to sell them for money? I think most likely she stole the idols because she wanted to hedge her bets. Well, the God of Isaac is pretty good. But these other gods, we may need these gods too. Trying to keep one foot in the world, one foot with Christ. And it doesn't work. And we're going to see this going to lead to some issues. But the point is, she was trying to have it both ways. And that's not following Christ. That's trying to sprinkle a little Christ into your own life and doing it your own way. Christ won't have that. So she's broken with the family. She's ready to leave, but she hasn't broken entirely. She's clinging to the old ways. She's at best a compromising believer. How sad they have to steal away, stealing idols. How gracious of God. In spite of all the superstition, in spite of all the trickery, in spite of the failings, God blessed. And God is gracious to bless, protect, guide Jacob, and he's gracious toward us. Thank God. That's what grace is. We don't get what we deserve. It's God's grace given freely to us in Christ. And we see God keeps his promises. This is an interesting passage, but I think we can learn from it ourselves. I might ask you today, have you ever left the family of Laban spiritually? Have you ever personally trusted in Christ as Savior? You see, it's a clear transaction. You're either with Laban or you're with Isaac. You're either with Satan or you're with Christ. Have you ever personally decided, trusted, embraced Christ as Savior? For those of us who know Christ as Savior, are we packing along a few of those idols just to be on the safe side? Are we asking God to bless us as we stay comfortable in our sin? God is gracious, but He calls us to purity and obedience. I just want to challenge you to learn the lesson here of making that break. Why would you want to follow Laban's ways anyway? And why would you follow the way of darkness and folly and sin when you have Christ? Our Father, thank You for this example before us. How I pray that we might make a full, a complete departure from the old ways. Grant us, Lord, that we might be found faithful. And we thank You, Father, in the many ways we fail. Yet You are gracious. We thank You for Your grace and mercy in Christ. We ask Your grace as we go from here. In Jesus' name.